The scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 16 through 24. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. It brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The passage that we have just read is an indication of the dedication that Paul and Silas had to doing the Lord's work. Appreciate you all being here this morning, and we are looking forward to studying the Word of God and seeing exactly how this applies to us today. You'll notice that there were many places that Paul and Silas went on their missionary journeys. One such place indicated here in Acts chapter 16 is that of Philippi. Now, sometimes good and bad can occur in the same place. For example, just a few verses earlier than our main text this morning, you could read how the Apostle Paul did much good with the lady by the name of Lydia. We're told that Lydia and her household were baptized according to verse 15. And if even one person alone is obedient to the gospel, it is a success. And sometimes even when one person comes to the knowledge of the truth, it gives one great encouragement. And that encouragement can be used to go out and do even more good, even when perhaps bad things tend to attempt to stop us from doing what God would want us to do. Well, while Paul and Silas then were leaving Lydia, we're told that a slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met them as they were going to prayer. And there was something that she said that I like for us to focus on. There in verse 17, she said, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Well, when you find out who it was that was saying this, you find the condition that this girl had. You may remember another time in which Jesus cast demons out of an individual. And even Jesus reprimanded the demons not to speak. Even though they knew Jesus was and he truly is the Son of God, sometimes good things spoken from evil people can be construed even as evil. And sometimes it might add confusion to those that are trying to do what is the right thing to do. Well, even when Paul was annoyed of the things that began to be said and the tediousness that this exalted, we find that Paul was willing to cast the demon out of this very individual. And by doing so, her masters became very distraught, because that is how they made their living. And when they were wondering what they were going to do regarding Paul and Silas, in verse 21 they said that they exceedingly trouble our city, teaching customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And as a result of this, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. Well, I'm sure we all know the rest of the story, how being in prison allowed the Philippian jailer to hear the gospel, believe it, and to obey it. But what was so important about the things that these people had said concerning Paul and Silas? Well, let's consider them in detail and see how they apply to us today. There in verse 17, The first observation that this girl made was that Paul and Silas are the servants of the Most High God. It was very evident from what Paul and Silas was doing while they were in Philippi that indeed they served the Most High God. Throughout the scriptures, we learn that there is one and only one God. People have tried to serve idols or images, making them things that cannot see, that cannot hear, that cannot talk, and yet they're willing to worship them only to not have those things to answer them, to do nothing for them. But there is something that God can do that all these idols and things cannot do. And He is the truly one that we must serve. And when we learn how important it is to serve the true and living God, first let's look at what Jesus had to say. You'll remember that Jesus was God in the flesh. And Jesus came to serve His Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 24, notice what Jesus said. Jesus said that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? You see, Jesus said that a servant is not above his master, but it is enough that he be like his master. If Paul and Silas were servants of the Most High God, well, they are not above him, but rather they're going to be like him. And that's exactly what God commands us to do, to follow the example as Jesus had set here upon this earth. But later, in John chapter 13, here in verse 16, again, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." When you think about those that are involved of being sent, you find that God sent Jesus into the world. Jesus had a purpose to give up his life so that we may have our lives. He lived a sinless life and sacrificed his sinless body, shedding his sinless blood that our sins can be washed away. And that was the very wonderful news that Paul and Silas were preaching. And Jesus even showed that he was not greater, even by willing to humble himself. Yes, he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, but there was another way in which he showed his humility. He showed his servanthood. And the Gospels tell us about how Jesus was willing to wash the disciples' feet. Here, even in John chapter 13, leading up to the time in which Jesus said that a servant is not greater than his master. And so, if a servant is not greater than his master, but a servant is to be like his master, it makes sense then a servant will go wherever his master goes. Just a chapter earlier in the Gospel of John, in chapter 12 and in verse 26, Jesus said this. He said, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." When you think about Jesus and the places that he went everywhere teaching himself, didn't he? He taught multitudes as they followed him. They began to learn about Jesus and the kingdom of God. They began to see with their own eyes and hear with their own ears the miracles that he could perform, the lessons that he would teach, that truly no one else could speak like him. And truly he is the Son of God. And as Jesus was willing to go wherever and to teach the Word of God, so were Paul and Silas. They went wherever they were led. They had a very important message to proclaim. And as they proclaimed that message, sometimes, as in the case of Lydia and the jailer, people listened, but other times they would not, as the masters of this girl began to throw them into prison. But wherever they went, they did what God wanted them to do. If they were just to stop teaching the Word of God, they would be pleasing men and not God. But that's not what God wants us to do, is it? The Bible even teaches us that we ought to obey God rather than men. And Paul even said it this way in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, if I'm all about making people happy, many times I would not make God happy. Because many times what God says to do is different than what men want me to do. And when I decide that I'm going to serve God first and foremost, everything else will come into play. It's not going to be very easy. In fact, when I finally understand what a true servant is all about, I find that it might be very, very difficult. I might find people are not always going to agree, but I've always got to do what God tells me to do. And when Paul told the young man Timothy what God expected him to do, you can see the encouraging words that were given in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you look with me there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll find beginning in verse 24 what God expects His servants to do. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 24, Paul says very, very clearly, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Can you imagine these challenges as Paul and Silas would face them in Philippi? Imagine the opposition as they were trying to cast the spirit of demonization out of this girl. Yet, would they quarrel with them? Would instead they be gentle to them? Would they be able to teach the things concerning the Word of God? Would they be very patient? Would they be humbled? Would they correct those who oppose them? What about us? Would we be willing to do that? You see, after all, God has been very, very patient with us, giving us an opportunity to repent and to turn toward the knowledge of the truth. And sometimes, by not saying anything, we can speak the loudest. And sometimes, we can cause others to be very, very quiet by speaking the words of truth. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 15, about speaking those things that are good, those things that are true. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 15, that this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. As servants of God. Those that are foolish are really ignorant. Why? Because they do not know the Word of God. And if we continue to do the good things, the things that God has said for us to do, you can see how it will put indeed them to silence. And what happens if we continue to serve God as Paul and Silas have done? Well, we will be rewarded. A good illustration of this is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter. You'll recall that in that chapter, Jesus said that there were things that we could do to help others.
If someone was hungry, to feed them. If someone is thirsty, to give them something to drink. If someone is without something to wear, give them something to put on. If someone were to be sick or in prison, to visit unto them. If there was a stranger, to take them in. Jesus said that if we do it unto the least of these, he will do them unto us. We do them unto him, and he will reward us in the appropriate time. And in Matthew chapter 25 and in verses 21 and in 23, Jesus said that those that did so were called thou good and faithful servant. They would enter into the joy of the Lord. But what about those that did not? What about those that did not take advantage of those opportunities? Well, he called them unprofitable servants. And in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 30, we find that the unprofitable servant will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So first and foremost, this was a very important observation. Paul and Silas are servants of the Most High God. But then there was something else that was said about them in verse 17 of Acts chapter 16. We're told that they proclaim the way of salvation. Isn't that what a servant of God does? Doesn't a servant of God want to extend the way of salvation to others? After all, notice that she said that there is the way of salvation. There is one and only one way of salvation. And that can only be through Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one cometh unto the Father but by me. If I'm going to have salvation and to have eternal life and eternal home in heaven, there's only one way that I can go. And that is through Christ. Because, you see, Christ is the only one that can save me. We're told earlier in the book of Acts, in chapter 4 and in verse 12, that there is neither salvation found in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We can only be saved in the name of Christ. And it makes sense then if we do what Christ tells us to do, which Paul and Silas were proclaiming, we will become a Christian, named after Christ, not of anyone else. You see, that's the way God had it figured all along. In fact, as Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 9, he says that God did not appoint us under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How were we to obtain salvation? Only one way, through Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can tell us what to do in order to be saved. But if we think back, as Jesus is the way, he is also the truth, it makes sense then that we must know the truth and believe it. Because if we didn't believe what truth is, we wouldn't do anything about it, and thus we cannot receive eternal salvation. That's why in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 2 and in verse 13, he said, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We can believe the truth, and Jesus is the truth. Well, Paul and Silas were proclaiming the gospel of truth to the people. Now, some of them might have lived long enough, perhaps, to meet Jesus before he had been risen from the dead and gone back to heaven. But what about us today? Jesus is no longer on the earth. Instead, he is in heaven waiting to come back at the appointed time. How are we going to learn about him? Well, simply through the Word of God. The Scriptures tell us about the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is them in which we know we have eternal life. But again, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that Timothy from childhood has learned the Holy Scriptures, and they are able to make him wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith. And remember that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. When we continue to hear it, we're assured of learning the gospel. And faith is only good if it works. As James says in chapter 2, that faith without works is dead, being alone. So if I learn about Jesus, that he died for me, that he was buried and rose again, therefore I've got to believe in who Jesus is and what he has done, and I've got to do something about it. It all ties together. And in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, Paul said that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If I believe in the gospel of Christ, I have the power to be saved. But what if I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but I didn't do anything? Could I be saved? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, the Bible says that having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Not all that just hear him, not all those that believe him, but those that are willing to obey him. And if I truly obey him, I will be benefited not only now, but even more so in the time to come. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5 that Christians are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, there will come a time in which this world will be no more. And if I have done what God expects me to do, by hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel and living the faithful Christian life as I can, then when the last time indeed is revealed, I can be eternally with God. I can live forever in the home of heaven that he has prepared. But then there's one other observation that we need to take a close look at. You find that the masters of this girl in Acts chapter 16 later said that Paul and Silas teach customs that are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or to observe. Were Paul and Silas teaching things contrary to what as Romans they had known? Well, when you look at the life of Paul, you would find that there were a lot of things that Paul already did know and understand concerning the Roman law. In fact, looking back to Acts chapter 26, notice what was said about him earlier in verse 3. You'll remember that Paul, of course, was put on trial, giving his account before Agrippa and the things that were accusing of him. In verse 3 of Acts chapter 26, he was told, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews, therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. Paul was admitting that there are things that I know, and Agrippa, there are things that you know. And if you understand the things concerning the Roman customs, even as I understand them, maybe he would find that there are many similarities. But perhaps there would be a few significant differences. You see, the main difference was living as Christ would have them to live. Now, we know that sometimes our laws are the same as God's laws, but sometimes there are a few changes that have to be made. And when we begin to teach things about Christ, if we begin to find a difference, are we willing to listen to that difference? Are we willing to adhere to that difference? It's not going to be easy, is it? In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 18, Jesus warned Paul, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." Sometimes when a person hears something different, it is not easy to the ears. It might take a little while to get adjusted to. And sometimes, even by hearing the truth, if you don't like the message, you take it out on the messenger. The same was true with that of Stephen. You'll remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as he was stoned for preaching about Christ. But a chapter earlier, in Acts chapter 6, there in verse 14, we find that he was accused of blasphemy. There were some that said that he was changing the customs which Moses delivered, that he received through Jesus Christ. And these customs or changes were hard for many to understand. You remember what the biggest custom was that people had a problem with? The issue was that of circumcision. If you were to read in Acts chapter 15, you would find there was a big division that arose. Just because the gospel was first given to the Jews, and as the Jews were circumcised, they had the power to be saved. But what about Gentiles now? There were some that said, well, they being uncircumcised had to be circumcised if they were going to be saved. Though we find that was simply not the case. In whatever state the Bible says we are called, we can remain in which we are called. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 that we looked at earlier said the gospel is for both Jews and Gentiles. That is not what is important, whether one is circumcised or that is uncircumcised. And later this issue came about in Acts chapter 21. There in verse 21, we're told that some have been informed about him, that he teaches all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. But what kind of changes must we make? Well, it's very evident from the book of Romans, chapter 6. You'll recall that Paul talks about being dead to sin, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised again to walk in newness of life, there in verse 4. And by living in sin, we can no longer do that. Instead, we have to live unto the Spirit. Later in verse 6, he said the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I'm not a slave of sin, but who did Paul and Silas serve? They were servants of the Most High God. They served Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. That is whom I serve. And that's why Paul explained it very, very clearly to the Galatians in chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 15, notice the transition. He said that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. It doesn't matter who we are or what we come from. What matters is that we are Christians, new creatures in Christ Jesus. And if I begin to live from the world, I can't do that any longer. I've got to live for Christ. But you know, perhaps there is one habit or custom that Christians may still have that need to be changed. That habit is found in Hebrews chapter 10. There in verse 24, the writer says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Even Christians can have a custom or a habit of not coming together to worship God. That's something that we've got to put off. That's something that we must be encouraged not to do any longer. But just as Paul and Silas were on their way to prayer, don't we want to be on our way every time the doors are open Sunday morning, Sunday night, and even Wednesday night for worship and Bible study. What can we learn from Paul and Silas? Well, I believe you can see that they were very effective, setting the example that Christ expected them to set. They truly were servants of the Most High God. They proclaimed the way of salvation. And even when the words of Christ would differ from that of the Romans, they continued to do what Christ wanted them to do. Yes, they teach the truth. It was up to them to follow after Christ and not after themselves. And you know, it's up to you and it's up to me. What about us? Are we true servants of God? Are we proclaiming the way of salvation? Do we receive and observe the customs of Christ and not hold to traditions of men? You'll see there are times in which Jesus said that we make the word of God no effect by keeping the traditions and commandments of men. You could read about this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 and 6. Even Paul warned against that in the book of Colossians in chapter 2. There in verse 8, he said this. He said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, we need to do what is according to Christ. And I believe a final passage that summarizes everything together was what we started to look at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look with me there as we conclude our lesson this morning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, Paul says this, "But we are bound to give thanks unto God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." What traditions were we taught and to hold fast to? Taught by our ancestors? Taught by the people of the world? No, but rather by words, by epistles, from the Apostle Paul himself, that he said, that he had written, inspired by God. Yes, the things that we must learn and do comes from God himself. And if we do, then we are truly servants of the Most High God. This morning, we're about to sing a song of encouragement. If there be one today that needs to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.